Praised be Jesus and Mary. In the first reading, the power of the risen Lord is revealed to the crowd gathered to pray in the temple. In it, as also in today's gospel, the Lord is recognized by his divine power. This is shown in Acts by a miraculous healing, and at Emmaus by the Eucharist. The healing occurred at the temple, where Peter and John went at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the prayer that accompanied the evening sacrifice. That sacrifice had been instituted, God willed it, in order to prefigure the sacrifice of Christ on the cross at 3 o'clock. Now it was obsolete, but still being continued by those who had failed to recognize the fulfillment of that figure. Yesterday we heard that 3,000 Jews were baptized following St. Peter's sermon at Pentecost. That was a good start, but the vast majority of Jews still remained to be converted. By going up to the temple for the prayer, the two apostles could meet zealous Jews and have the opportunity to speak to them, perhaps convince some of them that Jesus was the one prefigured by that rite, the true Lamb of the evening sacrifice. At the gate there was the usual cripple who had been brought there to beg for many years. The apostles had probably seen him time and time again every time they went up to the temple. On that day, however, St. Peter felt that God wanted to heal that man, and so with the authority he had received from God, he said to him, "In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, rise and walk." Immediately he was healed, and could not only walk, but even jump for joy. And so by jumping and praising God, he drew attention to himself. People looked at him, and recognized that he was the crippled man who was always there at the gate. Some of them had seen him every year, or perhaps even, had seen him perhaps every day when they came up to the temple. Year after year, perhaps for decades. What had happened? How was he now walking and jumping? They wanted an explanation. Tomorrow we'll hear what St. Peter said to them. Turning our attention to the gospel, we notice that there's a certain irony in our Lord's encounter with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They thought that he was the ignorant one, and so they began to explain things as they understood them. They certainly didn't expect to get the response, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe." This episode invites us to humility, which is the first thing that we need when we deal with the mysteries of faith and sacred scripture. If we can misunderstand those, how much more can we misunderstand events in our lives, thinking, for example, that God has abandoned us when the opposite is true. Another irony is that the disciples were sad and disappointed at the very moment when Israel's hope had been realized. They mistook Christ's victory for a defeat. It was because of this error that Christ hid his identity from them. At the time of his passion, they had not recognized him of whom the scriptures spoke, and so he did not make himself known to their eyes until he was known to their minds. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the risen Lord explained to them in all the scriptures what referred to him. It would be great to be able to listen to that, to listen to our Lord's own explanation of all the prophecies, all the types that fill scripture. They were probably walking for hours, so he had quite a bit of time to explain things. When they finally arrived at Emmaus, he pretended that he had further to go. And in fact, he really did have a very long way to go. He had to ascend to the Father. He was not going to stay on earth, but he did agree to stop for supper. However, it would be his supper, the Last Supper, the Eucharist. So while he was with them at table, he took bread and said the blessing, broke it and gave it to them. This is the exact same sequence of actions that he performed when he instituted the Eucharist. And so with that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But he vanished from their sight. He left only the sacrament of his presence. In the story of Emmaus, we have the pattern of the Mass. First, the explanation of Scripture, and then comes the Eucharist, which makes present the mystery of which the Scriptures speak. All Scripture speaks of Christ, and in the Eucharist he is present to us. It's in the light of the Paschal mystery, in the light of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord, that we are able to understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. We are able to see Christ prefigured in the various figures and people and things in the Old Testament. Although we ought to be able to obtain such an understanding on our own, very often we suffer from that same defect for which Jesus upbraided the disciples. We are foolish and slow of heart to believe. We just don't catch on. So ordinarily it is in our liturgical encounter with the Lord, when the light of the resurrection shines among us, that we come to understand the scriptures better. First, in the liturgy of the word, God speaks to us, and then the priest or the deacon explains the word by the gift given to him in ordination. Then we come to a deeper understanding in the breaking of the bread. This is where we see Christ by faith, or know that Christ is present by faith, and really encounter him present under the sacramental veils. Scripture is liturgical in origin. So the letters, St. Paul wrote his letters to be read in the assembly of the Christians. Also the Law of Moses. We see the Law of Moses being read in an assembly at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so Scripture is made for the liturgy. Scripture is, and the liturgy is a natural place where it is to be read and interpreted. Many doctors of the Church left us large numbers of homilies, and in some cases, all their writings are our homilies, or fathers of the Church as well. So let us participate at Mass with this intention of coming to know our Lord better and then experiencing his real presence. The better we know him, the more reason we will have to love him. Praised be Jesus and Mary.